And this morning, we heard a wonderful message from Brother Goddard, and very inspiring, full of faith. I got some ideas that I wish I'd had when we were renovating the church. You know, the electric seat zappers. And then Sister Annette was telling me about somebody who threw stuff at people who were sleeping, and I'm thinking, well, I could stock up on tennis balls. That would be easy. Not to worry. But I appreciate the word that we heard this morning. And also the word that we heard last Sunday night. Sister LaToya did a great job. And God is just so very good to us. And we're looking at Psalm 126 tonight. And then we'll be turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. And read with me. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's only 6 verses, so we're going to read the entire psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I want to speak to you tonight for the next few moments, and we've been in a series about harvest problems and how to fix them. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of the weeping sower. The weeping sower. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, it speaks to us. I thank you that it inspires us. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to speak it tonight as you would have it spoken. Lord, that your word would penetrate our consciousness, that it would speak into our hearts. Lord, that it would challenge our assumptions and it would challenge who and what we are. Lord, that your word would bring us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Our Sunday night series has been harvest problems and how to fix them. We've looked at, in the first message, how the harvest is big. The harvest is great, speaking of people who need to know the Lord. But the laborers were few. The workforce was small. And Jesus said to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest field. And the solution to the small workforce is step out into the harvest. Get invested. Get involved. The second message was about difficult ground. How that when you speak the word to somebody, when you witness to somebody, that sometimes their heart is hard and the word doesn't penetrate at all. That sometimes it's like thorny ground and the cares of the world begin to choke out the seed of the word. That it could also be like the stony ground, that there's no roots that get down into the ground, and when water is scarce, the plant withers and dies. And the solution was to find the good ground, to keep sowing the seed. Some of it's going to fall on unresponsive ground, but sow the seed anyway. Some of it's going to fall on ground where somebody will respond for a short time, but then the seed, the work of God, will seem to wither and die, but sow more seed. Because as you sow more seed, you find more good ground. Tonight, I want to, from our passage in the Old Testament, look at the weeping sower. The text, the psalm, Psalm 126, is a fantastic psalm about Israel and their travails and their problems. But it's also about how God brought them out. He said that the people would look at them and they would say that the Lord hath done great things for them. Every once in a while, we have to go back in our lives and begin to count the times that God has come through for us. Every once in a while, you have to just stop and take stock and realize how many times you prayed and God answered your prayer. How many times you needed something and all of a sudden it was there. There may not have been an angel standing there to hand it to you, but you knew it was a God thing. How many times you come into church and maybe you were discouraged or depressed, or you were feeling like the pressure of life was just getting to you, but you lifted your hands and began to worship God, and all of a sudden that heavy weight began to lift off of you, and you began to feel the touch of God. They said, the heathen are looking at us and saying what great things their God has done for us. And then he says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. They were in captivity. There was a struggle that was going on. But the psalmist in these last two verses said, but they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That verse is not specifically about a spiritual harvest, but there's a principle there. As we look at the harvest problems, one of the problems of the harvest is a dry field. When we were in New Brunswick on vacation, you know, it seemed like here every day it rained. And if it didn't rain all day, it rained part of the day. And if it didn't rain part of the day, it rained at night. And it's just kind of been a really wet summer. But down there, when we got there, it hadn't rained in weeks. There'd maybe been a little shower, but not really enough to do anything. And so the woods were very dry. The forest was very dry. And after we came back home, they had to close the forest. You couldn't go in and work. You couldn't have a campfire. You couldn't really do much of anything because it was so dry. The lawns were turning brown and there was no rain. And when there is no rain, when there is no water, I remember years ago, we used to have a garden in our backyard. And I am not a gardener. But we had a garden in our backyard, and we would faithfully water it and not so faithfully weed it. And it would start to grow. But it seemed like every year when we went away on vacation, even though the seed had started to grow, even though the plants had started to come, even though I'm thinking this is the year, a bumper crop is coming. This is going to be the time when we're going to get more out of the garden than what we actually put into the garden. We would leave on vacation for a couple of weeks, and when we would come back, it would seem like it hadn't rained the whole time we were gone. And so those plants that were looking so good were now looking so dead. And the weeds were springing up all around them because they get long roots down into the ground and they don't need a lot of water. And so they would grow up and we would come back and what seemed so promising now just seemed so dead. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Dry ground. But the psalmist said that there was a sower that went forth to sow his seed. And he went forth with weeping. He went forth with emotional involvement. I read a story, his background about Africa and how that in some places that after the harvest there would be food aplenty and they would eat. There are three meals a day, and then eventually it would be two meals, and then it would be one meal. And that by the time that it came time to plant the seed again, the sowing season, that food would be very scarce. The story was told of a little boy who came running into the house and said, "Mom, Dad, we can eat now because I found food." They said, "Where did you find food?" He said, "I found it out in the shed." They said, "Found it out in the shed?" He said, "Yes, there's a leather bag out there, and it's got food in it." The father looked at him and said, no, we can't eat that because that's seed. And if we eat the seed now, we won't have anything to plant. And if we have nothing to plant, we will starve to death. And I think there's a comparison to the sower that went out to sow and he's weeping as he puts that precious seed in the ground, knowing on one hand that it could take away the pangs of hunger for a moment. It could ease the strain for an hour or two or three. But knowing that there's a greater good ahead and sowing it into the ground. He said, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed." He was called to go forth. We've been talking about the harvest and the challenge that we all have. And the challenge that Jesus gave us was not to stay in the building and hope somebody gets saved. But Jesus over and over told his disciples, "Go ye and teach all nations. Go into all the world. Be witnesses unto me." He told them, first of all, you've got to go. Use your testimony, not just in the building. It's one thing to stand up and testify in the building. It's another thing to have a testimony in the workplace. It's another thing to have a testimony at school. It's another thing to have a testimony in the neighborhood. And so he's telling them, go and sow the seed. And the first thing I want you to notice about the sowing the seed is the call to the harvest is an emotional call. The call to the harvest is an emotional call. We all know theoretically that the world needs Jesus. We all know that Jesus commissions Christians to be evangelists and tell people about him. We all know that. We know it in theory. We can explain it in principle. But the call that Jesus gave to the harvest was not just a theoretical call. It wasn't just a call about principle or practice. But it was about an emotional investment in the harvest. He that goeth forth weeping. The weeping is, it means that there's an emotional connection with what's taking place, that it's not just cut and dried. It's not just performing a task, but there's something that is touching the emotion, something that is touching the heart. And the call to the harvest is not the clinical call of marketing that just intellectually devises some kind of plan to make somebody respond the way I want. It's not just the ploy of advertising to create a desire and try to convince somebody. But it's an invitation into the very heartbeat of Jesus. It was so modeled by Jesus that he would go to what was considered a forsaken place to talk to one messed up woman. He would look at his disciples and say, "We've got to go through Samaria." The Bible doesn't give us all the details of all of their conversations, but I've got to think that the conversation that day went something like, "Jesus, we don't go through Samaria. Samaria is not a good place. The Samaritans are horrible people. We don't go through Samaria." And Jews of that time would walk for miles so they didn't have to go through Samaria. They would bypass it, and it would take them hours extra along the way. But they didn't go through Samaria. But Jesus knew that there would be one messed up woman who would be coming to a well when he got there. And he said, I've got to go to Samaria. It would take him to a forsaken place. And Jesus would talk to one woman that most people were just talking about. And there's a very real danger that we can get caught in the trap of talking about somebody instead of talking to somebody. I don't really have time to drill down on that too deeply. But sometimes it becomes very easy to criticize. Sometimes it becomes very easy to look at somebody and say they should know better and they should be better. Sometimes it becomes very easy to sit on the throne of judgment and dispense our wisdom. But Jesus didn't go there to condemn her. Jesus went there to lead her to Him. Jesus didn't go there to tell her how bad she was. She already knew that. Jesus didn't go there to pile on what all of her neighbors were talking about her. But Jesus went there to talk to her about a need that she had beneath the hurt and beneath the messed up things that were going on in her life. Jesus went to talk to her when others would only talk about her. That's a heart for the harvest. It was that same heart that would take Jesus to the house of a man named Zacchaeus. He wasn't a down and outer. He was a despised up and outer. See, sometimes we think that the only people that have problems are people with no money and people that are poor. But you see, it's not. Jesus didn't just die for the down and out. He died for the up and out. There are people who have nice cars and nice homes and big bank accounts and good jobs, but they lay their head on the pillow at night and wonder if life is worth it or not. Jesus didn't just die for the down and out, but Jesus died for the up and out. And they may manifest it in all kinds of different ways in their misery, but Jesus saw a man that everybody around said, he's hard, he's not a good person, he's a bad guy, you don't want anything to do with him. And as he walked through a crowd of good people, Brother Kimoy, who were coming out to see Jesus, Jesus walked through the crowd and he pointed to one man, the up and outer, and said, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house. I'm not going to the chief rabbis. I'm not going to the good Pharisees. But I'm going to Zacchaeus' house. And when he said it, there was an audible gasp in the crowd. Because you see, good people didn't go to Zacchaeus' house. They didn't spend time trying to help Zacchaeus. They spent time complaining about Zacchaeus. And brothers and sisters, as believers, we've got a choice. We can spend our time complaining about people, or we can spend our time trying to minister into people. We can spend our time talking about how evil and bad everything around us is. Or we can determine that I will be salt and light in a world. And that there is nobody who is too hard or too far gone that Jesus can't reach into their life. He looked at Zacchaeus. He looked beyond the thief. He looked beyond the collaborator with the hated Romans. He looked beyond all the labels that so many people had put on Zacchaeus. And he saw what he could be. And he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I'm inviting myself. Because I don't think Zacchaeus ever thought in his wildest dreams that Jesus would ever come to his house. You know, I know that we live in a time when there are attacks on faith and where there are all kinds of things that are said. And I know it can be a difficult and challenging time for faith, but it also is a time when there are people like Zacchaeus who are so hungry to see Jesus that they'll climb up in a tree. They'll do all kinds of strange. You know, if you were there that day, you'd have looked at Zacchaeus and thought, what a strange thing he's doing. There are people that are doing all kinds of strange things because there's a hunger within their heart to know something better and bigger than what they are. And Jesus saw him and said, I'm coming to bring salvation to your house. And it summed up kind of the mission of Jesus. In Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. They said, Jesus, why are you hanging out with lepers? Why are you hanging out with people that have got a past? Why is it that you're taking time for people that we don't think are anything? We think that they're worthless. And Jesus said, but I've come to seek. That means to go. That means to look. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Some of the greatest stories that Jesus told involved something that was lost, whether it was one lost sheep that was lost from the fold and 99 safe, but the shepherd went out to look for that one. Or a woman who lost a coin that was part of her dowry when she got married, and she swept and searched through the entire house trying to find that one coin. Or the father who lost the son, who could have said, I cut him off. Who could have said, that's it, that's all, he's embarrassed me, I'm done with him. It cost him a lot. See, his son asked him for his portion of the inheritance. It would have been a third of everything that he had. Now, I want you to imagine how you would feel if your child came to you and asked you for a third of everything you had. Your house, your car, your bank account, your RSP, everything. And said, I want it now because I'm tired of living here. I'm tired of dad's rules, and I'm tired of working on the farm, and I'm tired of all these things. And he took that third of everything and marched off down to a far country and wasted it. And the father could have said, that's it. I got no time for him anymore. We're done. But when that young man finally came to himself and began to come back towards his father's house, and he was determined, if I can just be a servant in my father's house, I'll be happy. I don't deserve to be a son. I shouldn't even be. The Bible says that when that father saw his son coming down the road, that he didn't stand up there with his arms crossed and say, I'm going to make him beg and grovel. But that father did something that a Jewish man of that time, a respected Jewish man, would never do. He didn't just look and see his son and say, I'm going to wait for him to come. But the Bible says that he ran to where his son was. That's not just a theoretical investment. That's an emotional investment. He said, I don't care what he's done. I don't care what everybody says. He's my son, and I come to welcome him. And when he came, he didn't just come and shake his hand. He didn't just come and kind of stand there and talk to him. But the Bible says that he came, and he ran, and he hugged him. And he said, go get a good robe, and go get a ring, and put it on his finger, because this my son, which was lost, is found. He's come back home again. And we're not just going to talk about the principle of him coming home. And we're not going to just make him pay for everything that he's done. But he is my son, and he's back again. The call to the harvest is an emotional investment. The mission of Jesus was not winning intellectual arguments or gathering crowds of admirers. It was a mission of the heart. He'd reach out in compassion to an untouchable leper. He would weep over those who despised him. Not because his feelings were hurt, even knowing that they would crucify him. Jesus, in Luke 19:41, it said, when he was come near, he beheld the city, speaking of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. In Matthew 23, in a parallel passage, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus never saw people as numbers. He never saw them as means to an end, and he doesn't see you as a means to an end. But he saw them as souls for whom he was willing to die. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That prayer was not simply because of the horror of the crucifixion, but it was because of the weight of sin that would be upon him. It was because he knew the horror of the righteous bearing the sins of the world. Jesus would begin to weep. There was an emotional investment. The Apostle Paul wrote about the Jews. They were trying to kill him. They would beat him. They would torture him. And here's what he said. He said, brethren, my heart's desire. He's saying the thing that really gets to me is these people are opposing me and they're against me. But here's the thing that gets me. My heart's desire for them is that they must be saved. That they might be saved. He went on in another place and said, I wish that I myself would be accursed and a castaway, that they might be saved. That's not a theoretical thought. It's not the application of a principle. It's the investment of a heart. Because you see, what Jesus and Paul had in common was they didn't see those who opposed them simply as enemies. They saw them as souls that were worth dying for. They didn't see them simply as nameless, faceless people that crowd by, but they saw them as souls worth dying for. One of the challenges that we have is if the Bible is true, and I believe it is. And if, when Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Then the challenge for each and every one of us is not to be so caught up in our own little world. And so caught up in the blessing that God is bringing to me and the thing that I need from God. But it's to be able to be emotionally connected to a world that is dying and lost and on its way to hell. And to realize that compassion waters the ground. Compassion was what propelled Jesus. He looked on the crowd, and the Bible says he looked at them as with compassion, as sheep without a shepherd. He felt for them. Compassion isn't only felt. It's not simply an emotion, but it's manifested in attitude and action. Watering the ground with compassion. Accepting the challenge of Jesus that I won't pay back evil for evil, but I will bless those who curse me. Because that's somebody that Jesus died for. To be willing to back up a little bit when my anger rises. Because that person is a soul for whom Christ died. To water the ground with compassion, to water the ground with prayer. See, sowing the seed is not only about spreading the word and about talking the word and passing along the word. But it's about watering the seed with compassion and prayer. It's about having a compassion for people that will drive us to our knees. Say, Lord, above everything else. Lord, above everything else, They don't just need to make things right with me. They need to be saved. Lord, above everything else, they don't just need to help me out. They need to be saved. A compassion that goes into prayer, that's more than telling, is taking someone to the throne of God. That's more than scolding, it's carrying to Jesus Himself. That's about more than winning arguments, but it's about winning hearts. Watering the ground. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There are a lot of things that we accumulate in life that when you die, you'll leave them all behind. The old expression is there's no pockets in a burial shroud. There's no U-Haul attached to a hearse. I read about somebody who wanted to be buried in the Rolls Royce. I thought, wow, that's an expensive coffin. But the thing about it is that Rolls Royce is going to deteriorate and rot, soon be gone. And you can't take it with you. And all of the things that we struggle to accumulate and all of the things that we spend so much time on, we're going to leave behind someday. And while I can't take money with me and I can't take a lot of things with me, and I know the Bible teaches us there'll be crowns over yonder, but the picture of bringing his sheaves with him is also a picture of heaven and a picture of that final harvest. When I can't take my house and I can't take my car, but I can take someone with me. When I can't take my bank account and I can't take my wallet, but I can get over to heaven and see somebody that I talk to about Jesus. And know that it was worth every ounce of effort and every ounce of energy. We used to sing a song sometimes. We never sang it as a congregational. But it talked about, I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. And went on to talk about, I was that little child that you taught in Sunday school. And I remembered the words that you said. And now, and the song went on to talk about, now I'm here in heaven with you. A lot of things that are temporary we spend so much time on. But the gospel calls for an emotional connection. Sometimes we call it a burden. Sometimes we call it a burning desire. But whatever you want to call it, it demands an emotional connection that says this is not just about numbers. It's not just about theory. This is about eternal destiny. And as we stand together tonight, and we're concluding, this concludes our series in Harvest Problems. I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. But what I can do is sow the seed, plant the seed. I can't make that seed grow, but I can water the seed with compassion and with prayer. And tonight, for the problem of dry ground and dry ground that seed falls on, I've come to challenge every one of us who are here. We all have people that we love that don't know Jesus. You can't force them to come and kneel down and pray through. But you can water the seed. It may be a backslider. And you've talked and you've talked and you've talked and you've tried and you've talked, but have you talked to God? Have you watered the seed with prayer? Have you every day taken them to God and said, God, save them, Lord. I can't imagine heaven without them. And tonight I haven't come to try to lay some guilt trip on you, but I've come to try to challenge every one of us to realize sometimes you sow in tears, but you reap in joy. I think back over the years to the numbers of people I've got to teach Bible studies to and got to talk to about Jesus. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like to get over to heaven. And I'm looking forward to being able to shake hands. The Bible says we'll know as we were known. To be able to shake hands and say, I'm so glad you made it here. My challenge to us all tonight, it's been to step out into the field and sow the seed, but my challenge for us tonight is, will we allow God to so stir and change and challenge our hearts that we're emotionally invested, that it connects to the very heart of who we are, that we'll water the seed in prayer. Pastor, I've got somebody I love that's just not walking with God. Keep watering the ground. Water the ground. It may take a while, but water the ground. There's some seeds that come up overnight. There's some seeds that take a long time, but keep watering the ground. Watering the ground. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, stir our hearts. Lord, fresh and new tonight, challenge us. Lord, I pray that you will speak. Lord, I pray that you will rearrange things within our lives. Lord, that people who are under the sound of my voice we'll begin to see even more amazing things happen as people come to know you through their lives. Lord, I pray that people will never be just people to us, but they'll be souls for whom you died. And Lord, I pray that you will so work in each one of our lives tonight. Lord, challenge us as individuals. Challenge us to see the possibility of the harvest. Lord, inspire faith to believe for that mom or dad or son or daughter, a coworker, a friend, a relative, to believe, God, that you're going to save them. Lord, with a faith that doesn't give up, but a faith that keeps on watering the seed. Lord, I ask you for these things now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm going to open the altar for prayer. And I want to invite you to come around the altar, to step out of your seat and come around the altar and find a place to talk to the Lord. Let him speak to you. Maybe it's about somebody close to you that God will lay a fresh compassion and fresh vision, a fresh burden on your heart. It may be that God will bring somebody along your path that you never dream of that God's going to speak to through you.